Appreciate Byron leading us in those good songs this morning. And I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue a short study on the family that we began a couple of weeks ago. And this study about what God has to say about the family is immensely important for a number of reasons. First of all, because God speaks on the subject. And when God speaks on a subject, He gives us the truth, and it is that truth that we will be held accountable to. But secondly, it's because the family in our culture is just not very highly valued. That's seen in the very statistics themselves. A recent study has revealed that the number of married households has fallen to the lowest rate ever in the history of this country, about 50%. The role of husbands and wives are also devalued in our culture. Sarah Peterson, in an article entitled "Dumbing Down Dad," shows that American media portrays the modern husband as lazy, incompetent, and stupid. He is a self-centered oaf with the ambitions of an adolescent. John Tierney, who writes for the New York Times, wrote of how his six-year-old had spent an afternoon watching television and came and asked his dad this question, "Dad, why are all of the fathers on TV so dumb?" Our culture devalues the family. And one of the ways it's currently doing that is devaluing the way that we perceive men and women. The differences between men and women are blurred in our culture. Gender identity is something of a matter of personal choice. What it means to be a husband or what it means to be a wife is something that's left to cultural definitions. And all of this has resulted in a profound weakening of the family. And when that happens, folks, we all lose. I saw a recent article that talked about how the decrease in marriage rates in this country is actually turning out to be something that's damaging our gross national product. God has made sin with those things in it that brings its own destruction. And that's why we're taking just a brief period of time to look into what God says makes strong families. And last week we looked at what God's Word said makes a wonderful wife. And this morning we're going to consider what the Bible says makes an honorable husband from Ephesians chapter 5. And last week we gave a number of reasons why we all ought to be interested in this teaching, regardless of whether we are wives or husbands. And one of the reasons we noted was because when Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the role of the husband and the wife, he says fundamentally what he is talking about is the relationship between Christ and His church. In other words, if we're going to appreciate our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we need to see the beauty that God intended between the husband and the wife. Is going to help us understand our relationship with God. God ordered marriage to be a picture of Christ and His church, of what God wants from us and what God has promised to us. And so it is a very important topic for all of us. And in this picture of a husband, we're going to look at particularly this morning, the husband is to be a living illustration of the love that Christ has for His church. As we're going to read, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Let's look at this picture of how Christ loves the church and how husbands are to love their wives. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your own wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This description about an honorable husband is based upon two principles. And the first principle, and we saw this in our last lesson about wives, is that this instruction about the family is based upon the principle of mutual submission that Paul talks about in verse 21. If you'll look at verse 21, Paul says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so a husband's headship is not about ordering people around so that he can get his selfish will accomplished. Not at all. Paul says that the husband's headship is to be like Christ's headship for the church. And that was a sacrificial headship, a service to the church for their good. And so Jesus is saying that in the same way that Jesus yielded himself to do what was best for the church, that the husband is to yield himself to do what is best for his wife. Or as we have said in each lesson, this concept of submission is where you consider somebody else unselfishly. And you see their needs and you meet those needs in a way that honors Christ. Can you think about a family like that? Where a husband is unselfish and he is considering the needs of his wife. And he meets those needs in a way that honors Christ in their family. What a difference that would make. Now, sinful people all through the ages, whether they be religious or whether they be pagan, have taken the role of a husband and they have used it to abuse marriage. And there are husbands all over who are selfishly dominating and demoralizing or even ignoring their wives. And that is the exact opposite example that Jesus gives us here of headship. That husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and that means that they submit themselves to God's will, God's role in regard to their marriage. So this principle of mutual submission is important for husbands to remember. But then the second foundational principle that is to govern a man's relationship with his wife is the word love. It's found in verse 25 when it says, "Husbands, love your wives." It's emphasized again in verse 28, "Husbands ought to love their own wives." The guiding principle of a husband's relationship with his wife is to be love. And authentic love is incompatible with a selfish approach to headship. If a man has this idea that his role in the family is for his wife and his children to serve all of his needs as soon as he gets home, or whether he's home all the time or not, that his role in the family is for everybody else to serve his needs, he does not understand the love of Christ. Because Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And notice that this is in the form of a command. Husbands, love your wives. And what that means is that love is not just a feeling. It is not something that is just an involuntary attraction. but that love requires a willful choice. It is a voluntary commitment to sacrifice whatever we can for the good of the person that we love. And so for husbands who say, "I just don't love my wife anymore," shows that they have a misconception of love. Love is not just something that you've lost the feeling and you can't get it back. It is not just based on some involuntary reaction to how somebody looks or how somebody acts. Love is a decision that we make to do what is best for the person that we love. And so the person who says, "I just don't love my wife anymore," needs to repent, because Jesus commands, "Husbands, love your wives." And love is not dependent upon the wife being worthy of that kind of love. We said that last week with regard to wives. Wives, your husbands, you submit to them not because they're worthy of that, but because God has called you to. And in the same way, wives are not always worthy of that love. Were we worthy of the love of Jesus? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love towards us and sent Christ to die for us. No, love is something that is given irregardless of whether somebody deserves it or not. And so we need to understand this principle of mutual submission calls us to identify with Christ in reflecting His love in our homes, because that's what He commands us to do. Now, in practical terms, what does this kind of love look like? I think that Paul knows men, and he knows that you can give them a principle, love your wife, and they're just not going to get it. They need a picture. And so Paul spends a lot of time in this text, not just telling men what they need to do, but what it looks like. And the picture that he gives us is Jesus Christ. And he says, "I want you to love your wife in the way that Christ loved the church." And that love is described, I'm going to suggest, in four different ways. It suggests four characteristics of a Christ-like love that husbands are to reflect. And one is that a husband is to reflect Christ-like love by sacrificially loving his wife. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." His love caused himself to give up sacrificially for the good of the church. And out of all of the great qualities of love, I mean, love's an exciting thing, isn't it? It can motivate, it can enliven, it can excite. But out of all of the qualities of love, the most profound, the most fundamental characteristic of love is that it's seen in sacrifice. That's how you can see love. As Jesus would say to His disciples on one occasion, "No greater love is there than this, than for a man to lay down his life for his friends." That's how you really see love. You see it through a willingness to sacrifice yourself. Now, a husband who is a tyrant is someone who is self-centered. He is only thinking about how his job and his family and his church and his body all relates to how he feels about things. That is a tyrant. That is a self-centered individual. A person who loves is the total opposite. They're humble. They're meek. They're concerned with others more than they are concerned with self. You remember Jesus, that although He was God, He considered equality with God something He was willing to lay down. And He made Himself of no reputation. Don't think of me. He made Himself of no reputation. And He took on the form of a servant. And He came in the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself. And He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Verses 7 through 8. And what Paul was saying about Christ-like love there is that it's willing to give up. Don't think of me. And it's willing to give, to sacrifice for the good of the other. And husbands, let's don't confuse this kind of love with just giving flowers and jewelry. All right? That's easy kind of stuff that doesn't require much sacrifice. In fact, I am concerned that too many husbands put coins in the place of real concern, and as a result, their marriages suffer. What it means to love your wife means that you listen to her and you take time to talk with her when you'd rather sit down and relax. It means that you're more concerned about the family's needs being done than just getting the fun you want to have this weekend done. I read about a young man who was talking to a friend, and he said, "You know, I've got a problem." He said, "I just love my wife too much." And his friend said, "Well, that's interesting." He took him to Ephesians chapter 5 and said that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He said, "Do you do that?" And he said, "Oh, no, I don't love my wife as much as Christ has loved us." He says, "Well, you need to get with it then." There is a sacrificial kind of quality of love that is often missing in our marriages. And so Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That doesn't mean some fantasy where if you were in a situation and somebody was going to come and kill your family, you'd step in front of them because you love them. No. It's about laying down your wants, your desires, your will on a daily basis because it is good for her. It means dying to self every day. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 5, love does not seek its own. And a man who is more concerned about what he is getting out of the marriage is a man who is destroying his marriage. Because a husband is to sacrificially love his wife. But then there's another quality about this Christ-like love. And really, I think this is the distinctive one. Because there are a lot of people who are unbelievers, who are pagans, who love somebody sacrificially. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. But this is the quality of real Christ-like love. It loves somebody sacrificially for their soul's sake. You see, that word in verse 26 is very important. Notice verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? Verse 26, here's the reason for the love, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, not with spot or with wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, our salvation was Jesus' primary concern. When Jesus died on the cross, he was about saving our soul. And when husbands are about sacrificing themselves for their wives, their greatest concern is so that their wives can have a closer fellowship with Jesus. That's why they sacrificially love them. To sacrificially love your wife just so that your home life is more enjoyable and fun is shallow. For a Christian, we sacrificially love our wife because we want her to walk more closely to God. And what that means, husbands, is that we will not knowingly lead our wives into sin. We will not knowingly lead our wives into those things that will make them or our family more worldly, more materialistic, more selfish. We will, if we are the head of the family, as Christ calls us to be head, we will submit to the wife's greatest need, and that is she is walking in close fellowship with Jesus. And notice how Paul says that's done. The way that Christ helps the church walk in close fellowship with Him is by the washing of water by the Word. In other words, He saves us from our sins and then He gives us the Word so that we can know His ways. And what that means, husbands, is that we will delight in the fact that our wives know what God's Word has to say. Now, certainly that would mean that we would put the worship of God's people as a priority, but it will also mean that we take God's Word seriously in our own lives. And our wives can see that we're growing in our understanding of God and His Word. And that we encourage and strengthen them in their knowledge of God's Word. Why? Because that's what's going to help them walk with Jesus. That means the husband's priorities must be in order. That if he is neglecting his wife's spiritual needs, he will eventually reap a bitter harvest. But a husband who is willing to sacrifice himself for the spiritual good of his wife is someone who will grow closer and closer to her as she grows closer and closer to the Lord, and they will be greater in the service of the kingdom. But there's a third aspect that Paul says here in verse 28 that is characteristic of Christ-like love. And he says, husbands, you need to be careful in your love for your wife. He puts it this way in verse 28. He says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I think it's interesting that Paul begins with the spiritual motivation first. And that is, husbands, love your wives so that their souls might be saved. And then he gets just a little bit more down to earth. He said, guys, look at your own bodies. Have you ever ceased putting food in them? Or strengthening them? Or comforting them? Or combing them? Or fixing the blemishes on them? Guys, you're all caught up in how your body feels and looks. Now think about your wife more than that. The way that you're so concerned about how you feel, you think about your wife with that kind of intensity. He's talking here about the concern a husband ought to have for his wife. And why not? He says that a husband and wife are one flesh. That's one thing we sometimes neglect, and that is the idea that we can somehow neglect, ignore, or dominate a wife, and it's not going to hurt us. We're one flesh. The way that we treat her is the way we end up treating us, because we're one. And so he says to recognize this is to treat her with the care, with the nourishing and the cherishing that you do even to your own body. Let me see if I can provide some practical application of that. Keep your finger here and look over to one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at one verse together. It's verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Peter tells husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, live or dwell with your wives with understanding. That's care. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. So here's Peter's advice to how husbands ought to consider their wives. Here's three things. First of all, he says, understand her. And this is the idea, is to know her, to be fully aware of her. And when wives, in fact, it's the most one of the most common things wives say in counseling sessions, they say, "My husband just doesn't understand me." And that should not be the case. Husbands, do you know the dreams and the desires and the fears and the anxieties of your wife? Having known those things, do you care about them enough to bring God's word to bear on those fears and anxieties and dreams and concerns so that they can be formed into a way that honors Christ? Understand your wife. Secondly, he says, honor your wife. Understand her and honor her as to the weaker vessel. In other words, you understand your wife's vulnerabilities, and that makes you treat her with even greater concern. She needs to be treated with the dignity and the honor that she deserves. As one author put it, make her feel that she is the most prized one in your life, that she comes before sports, televisions, hobbies, work, or anything else. You understand her. You honor her. And then you pray for her. Peter ends his advice by saying that you are co-heirs of, or co-inheritors of life and the grace of life. And one idea here is that you recognize she's an eternal being, that she is going to stand before God in judgment. And so this is going to certainly cause you to treat her as one who has a spiritual soul, and you want to make sure she's walking with Christ. But also notice that he ties to this idea of her being a spiritual being to your prayers. Husbands, we cannot deceive ourselves. If we think we can mistreat our wives and pray to God, He will not hear. But notice that if we understand our wife, and if we then treat her with honor, then one of the great things we can do is we can pray. And if you honor her and you understand her, one of the great things you're going to be doing is using your prayer life to ask God to help her, to be with her, to strengthen her, to help her walk with Him. After all, what does Jesus do for the church? But Jesus is our interceder who is constantly interceding on behalf of the church. That's husbands. We have that opportunity to love the church, love our wives as Christ loves the church, and pray for them. But since the husband's love for the wife is to be a picture of Christ's love for the church, it must also be the kind of love that outlasts every trial and overcomes every obstacle. Husbands, if you've got a love for your wife that only lasts when things are good, when things are going like you want it to go, that's not a Christ-like love. A Christ-like love says we've had a bad week, and we've had some difficult words, and we've gone through some difficult challenges, and we have some difficult decisions. But I still love you just as much. That's the love of Christ. As he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, he quotes here from Genesis 2 when he says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh." He has a love that lasts. When Jesus on one occasion was asked about divorce, he quoted that very verse, and then he gave this application. "So therefore, what God has joined together, let nobody separate." God has joined you together. The word "joined" there is the word "glue." And it's stronger than Gorilla Glue. This is God glue. And He joins you together, and He expects you to have a love that outlasts the changes of life and outlasts the difficulties that you might face. Yes, this oneness between husband and wife is seen in their physical union, but it also involves a spiritual union where God has put them together. It is where our emotions and our personalities and our desires and our life's goals are inextricably bound together because we are permanently in love with one another. Now that's challenging, isn't it? Sometimes when we talk about wonderful wives like we did last week, everybody gets a little tense because it's kind of hard for wives to love their husbands because husbands aren't very lovable, and the Bible says that wives are to submit to their husbands, and we have a lot of tension about that. But I'll tell you, maybe it's because the guy preaching this today is a husband. I find this really, really challenging. To love my wife sacrificially for her spiritual benefit, knowing her and caring about her and honoring her and having a love that will not end. Let me give us men some motivation to do this. Why should we live this way? Because ultimately people are to see Christ living in our family. That's Paul's point in verse 32 when he says, now listen, I've been speaking in such a way that I am really hiding my real agenda. My real agenda is so that you can see how much Jesus loves you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And you miss that sometimes, he's saying, because you see the gospel, and I've told you the story of the gospel, but he says, I put an illustration in your midst on a regular basis of how much I love you. Just look at how a husband ought to love his wife. And husbands, if we're not loving our wives like this, we're missing an opportunity for our family to see Jesus. We're missing an opportunity for our wife to see Jesus. We're missing an opportunity for this church to see Jesus. And we're missing an opportunity for this world to see Him. That's why it's so important. We want the world to see Jesus. As you think about the love that Jesus has for the church, you can see all of these in their brilliant perfection. Jesus loved us when we didn't deserve it. And He sacrificially gave Himself. Why? So that we could have fellowship with Him. But then it didn't just end there. He takes that fellowship with Him and He deeply knows us, doesn't He? He knows every hair on our head. He knows every thought in our head. Jesus knows us thoroughly, and He has called us, He's honored us by calling us His children, His family. In the context of this lesson, He calls the church His bride. And then He intercedes for us so that we can keep on living and walking for Him. And what can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, nothing. He will love us to the very end. That's what Jesus did, so that we can love Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not in fellowship with Jesus, can't you see somebody who's loved you like that and say, I want to be one with Him? If you're here this morning and you haven't found the forgiveness of sins that are found only in Jesus, why don't you today come and say, I want to be washed without blemish. I want to be without wrinkle. I want to be holy and righteous in Christ's sight and be washed by water in baptism and then raised to walk a newness of life. If you need to do that this morning, why don't you respond to this gospel message as we stand and sing?